you here tonight. I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Philippians as we'll begin together tonight looking at this new little book that we've all grown to love, and it's kind of just got a real close and dear place to our hearts. And if you've never really thoroughly studied Philippians before, I pray that it will be a blessing to you as we go through this book. As we'll see here in just a minute, I'll do some introduction remarks. I've kind of just labeled this little series just our joyful journey, because joy is one of the major themes throughout this book. It just really, one author described it as learning to live harmoniously happy. It does carry the theme of biblical unity too. And so I think God has a lot for us in this little book of the Bible. And so we're going to start off tonight. We won't get through probably even the whole section that I'm going to read for you tonight, verses 1 through 10, because I am going to do a little background. But I promise you we'll pick up on it and we'll just kind of see where God takes us. But you know, one of the reasons I think I'm drawn to this book over and over again in my personal life, and it's just kind of become one of my favorite little New Testament books. And it's not that it's exclusive in any way. There's other books that God talks about joy throughout the Word of God. But you know, most of us know that we live in this broken world today. Brother Don ended his State of the Church message this morning with a few observations that life is hard at times, and we live in a broken world. And so we understand that. And not only do we live in a broken world, all around us there are broken people. And for the Church of Jesus Christ, the broken people is the essence of the broken world. And for us to understand the implications of that brokenness, it brings despair. It brings discouragement. It brings disappointment and depression. And I think one of the greatest things it brings that maybe we haven't even pondered on is it brings dissatisfaction. We live in such a dissatisfied world, an uncontented world. Thoreau got it right many, many years ago, the poet, the philosopher, when he simply said, "Men live lives of quiet desperation." And I know that mankind, we're good at putting on the face, and we're good at acting like everything's okay. But we honestly know that even in our own hearts, we struggle from time to time with this quiet desperation, with the disappointment, with the discouragement, and oftentimes even the dissatisfaction. You know, our world thinks that inward peace and happiness are based on circumstances, and that's kind of where we're going to start addressing in chapter 1 on this. And so they think, like, if they find the perfect job, which, by the way, that does not exist. They find the perfect job, or they find the perfect relationship, or they acquire the ultimate possessions and material things that they want. Even sometimes you could even add in this context tonight, if they find the perfect church, that everything will be okay. But oftentimes they find out that I'm still not fully satisfied, because it's not those things at all that are creating this sense of dissatisfaction. It's something much deeper in our own hearts. And so our world looks at things, and sometimes we as God's children respond the same way, that we'll simply just get rid of those things. And that sounds simple on the surface, but when you're talking about getting rid of a job and a career, or getting rid of a relationship or a marriage, or getting rid of a friendship that you've had for years because it's just not fulfilling to you anymore, or just moving on from that possession or that new car or that house or that boat or that whatever it may be, and just moving on to the next thing, we see that we just jump from one place to another and it never satisfies. You just can't seem to find what they're looking for, because these things will never do it. So our world offers what we will observe in this series, temporary moments of happiness based on circumstances that line up with what we feel like we're looking for at that moment. But these momentary glimpses of happiness that come from the world around us can never add up, even when things go well occasionally, to the lasting joy that God offers us regardless of our circumstances. And so this book urges us to go deeper. So it's my hope and my prayer as we begin going through this wonderful letter together in God's Word that we can truly grasp the hope, the love, the peace, the joy that God offers the hungry soul, you and me, as we truly turn our hearts to Him. Because it's not in the stuff, it's in Him. In the Bible, joy always signifies a feeling of happiness that is based on spiritual realities. A sense of happiness in our souls that's deeper than just the surface level happiness. And so joy is that deep down sense of well-being that abides in our hearts of the persons, the people of God who know God and know that they are in a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Joy is the inevitable overflow of receiving Jesus Christ as Savior and knowing of His continual presence in your life. That's just one big mesh definition that I threw together, and I know that was a lot to take in on that as I've been studying this and preparing for this and trying to help us make sense. But the elements of joy are contentment, they're peace, it's satisfaction. It's not just the happiness itself. The happiness is the inward happiness of your heart and the contentment that you have that this book will address in these things. No wonder the psalmist said in Psalm 16, "In your presence there is fullness of joy, O God." There is fullness of joy in Psalm 16, verse 11. "And at your right hand, God, there are pleasures forevermore." And that's what we need to strive for. And so we see this. Peter describes joy in his letter in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. He says, you know, even though we have not yet seen Him, we love Him. And though we do not now see Him, you believe in Him and you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. And that's just the essence of the Christian life and this great joy that God gives us. And so obviously Paul knew what this joy was very well, and we're going to study his life and this letter and the subject of this in this book that we're looking at here tonight. And we're going to see that God has used this servant of His, as he describes himself in verse 1, to share joy not only to the churches and Christian era of his day, but throughout the centuries, to help us have a deeper sense and understanding of this. And so tonight I pray that we will all see that the true source of joy always flows through the gospel of Jesus Christ. It always flows through the gospel of Jesus Christ. I've entitled tonight's message specifically, although those were some opening comments just in general about the book of Philippians or about the subject of joy, which is one of the major themes of the book. I've entitled this message tonight, "Together for the Gospel." You'll notice in your reading in verse 5 and verse 12 and verse 16 and verse 27 of chapter 1 that the term gospel is used over repetitively. It talks about partnership in the gospel. It talks about advancing the gospel. It talks about the defense of the gospel. And so these terms are used over and over again. And so we understand that the joy of the Lord flows through this gospel relationship that we have with Him. And the gospel is something that needs to permeate every area of our lives, as we will see in this. So let's read together verses 1 through 10 just for opening text tonight, and then we'll get into the text here together. It says, "Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and the deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in mine imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. He says, for God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you tonight for this message and this wonderful letter that you've entrusted into our care in your word. And I pray for preaching grace. I pray, Lord, that you'll awaken each of us to a deeper understanding of all the implications of our relationship with you. Lord, we know that we live in a very dissatisfied, discontented world today. And Father, I pray that in our lives there will be a distinction, and it will be because the joy of your Son, Jesus Christ, is resonating and just flowing out of our lives in such a way that it will be contagious to those around us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we look at this tonight and we think about being together for the gospel, I want to just kind of play on this just in verse 1. We'll give a little bit of background, as I said, and understand, first of all, the formation of the gospel in this church. Well, the first half of the first verse just introduces the ones who are writing the letter: Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. So Paul and Timothy, here they are, they're missionaries, they're there sharing this letter to this church at Philippi. We'll get into a little bit of the background there. And you see they refer to themselves as servants. They're servants of God, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. You know, Paul, when you think about, well, what brought Paul to this place? Here he's so willing, as we will see in this letter, he's literally in prison. It's been about 10 years since the formation of the church at Philippi on the second missionary journey in the book of Acts and Acts chapter 16. But you have to really go back prior to that to see what brought Paul to this place. If Paul's a servant, how did he become a servant? Well, Paul was a persecutor of the church. And Acts chapter 9 tells us when Paul had his aha moment, when the light of Jesus Christ literally blew Paul, who was known as then as Saul of Tarsus, off of his feet. And a bright light shined up on him in Acts chapter 9. And he cried out to him, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus." And the rest, they said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." And then Saul asked him, "What will you have me to do?" And so you could say almost from that moment in Saul's life, the rest is history. Now, there was a lot of history going on there. He would have to mesh with some of the leaders in the church at Jerusalem during the book of Acts. And you can see more background than we'll go into. But for this message tonight, I think it's essential that we remember, because even as some of the songs Daryl was leading us in tonight, I think there's this sense in us that almost just grips my soul at times. The reason we have this sense that we just wonder where the joy has gone is we lose the joy of our initial relationship with Jesus Christ. See, for Paul and for so many Christians who are sold out to the Savior, they never get over the moment that they met Jesus Christ. It always was the North Star of their being. It was always the driving force to their life. When Christ Jesus came into their lives and they surrendered their lives to Jesus Christ, and they kept going back to that, and they kept building on that and growing on that and growing closer to God. And so Paul was talking about this. Here I am years later. I'm sitting here in this jail and I'm writing this letter to this church. And essentially this letter, I like the essence of this letter. a thank you letter. It's a thank you letter. It's good for us to write thank you notes. That's good etiquette. And Paul was writing a thank you note to a very special little congregation here in Philippi. And he was letting them know how much he appreciated them. And he addressed some of these things that were going on. And so Paul wasn't there alone. He had met Jesus Christ. He had been a persecutor of the gospel, and now he was a proclaimer of the gospel, and he never got over it. And then he says, and Timothy, Timothy's here with me. It's interesting that the church at Philippi begins in Acts 16. And if the first few verses of Acts 16, we see that Paul was there and he traveled to Lystra and he found a young disciple named Timothy. And Paul invited this young disciple to join him and be a part of this missionary team. But then I started thinking back about Timothy. And you know, Paul later would write these two letters to Timothy. And he wrote 1st and 2nd Timothy. And you can read in 2nd Timothy chapter 3 that we are told one of the most impactful verses, I think, for parenting in America today or in church life today ought to be 2nd Timothy 3 verses 13 through 14. We are told that from a childhood, you have been acquainted with the holy sacred scriptures, the writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. How did Timothy get saved? He was raised in a home that from a child he was acquainted with the sacred writings. He was exposed to the Word of God at a young age. He was taught to read and understand and know the things of God through the Word of God. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful today for parents and grandparents who stick to this. And so here we see Timothy tagging along with Paul here, all the way here, writing the letter in Philippi, being in a Roman jail at this specific time as he would write this letter, as he would talk about his imprisonment later in this letter, and we would see this. So Paul simply refers to him and Timothy here as servants of Jesus Christ. Now, the literal translation for this word servant here is slave. Some translations will translate it bond servant. Now, we use the word servant very lightheartedly sometimes. It's good to have the spiritual gift of serving other people, and that can be encompassed in this. But this was much deeper than that. They saw themselves, Paul and Timothy, they viewed themselves as a slave for the Lord Jesus Christ, implying that their heart's desire was to serve the Lord Jesus Christ as any good servant would long to serve their master. They wanted to serve their master. Paul realized that he had been bought with a price, and so should we. We've been bought with a price, and therefore we should realize that we too, like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20, we should glorify God in our bodies because we've been bought with a price, and it wasn't cheap. It was the precious blood of Jesus Christ that we've been redeemed with. And so he knew that he was a servant, a bond servant, literally a slave of Jesus Christ serving his master. I used the term earlier that I think is significant in our day and age. He was sold out to the Savior. Sold out. God was the priority of his life. No wonder God could use this man in such a wonderful way. He viewed himself as being a slave of Jesus Christ. And sometimes we hear that word slave, and in today's culture, it seems a little bit distasteful to us. But literally, there's no greater master than anyone can serve than the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can entrust our lives totally into his care. The imagery kind of is there in the bondservant of the Old Testament servant who would be freed after so many years of service, and he would go to his master and he would say, "Master, I don't want to leave. I want to stay on and I want to serve you." Perhaps he had taken on a wife during his tenure there and had children. He didn't want to leave his family, nor did he want to leave his master. Why did he not want to leave his master? Because he loved his master. And his master would literally, as a symbol of this dedication and devotion and his loyalty to his master, he would put a little pin through the lobe of his ear. Maybe that's where we got ear piercing from. I'm not sure. And that would be a symbol. That's from the Old Testament. As you see that and you understand that he would forever be a servant to his master. And Lord, if we love Jesus the way that Paul loved Jesus, or the way that other Christians love Jesus, we would have the more joy of Jesus in our hearts, irregardless of what life throws at us. We are so quick to get bent out of shape over this little thing or that little thing. And so here we have Paul and Timothy. They were both servants of Jesus Christ. And so we see the formation of the gospel in their life. I'm convinced today, and we've heard statistics, that a lot of reason that a lot of churches struggle just in serving and surrender and even dedication and devotion and commitment, as we would call it, is because many in our congregations, many on our memberships, they're just not saved. They just don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, the formation of the gospel has never taken control of their life because it's never been a part of their life. And there's a resistance. There's a struggle. And so he goes on in verse 1 to talk about not only Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, but he mentions to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, to all the saints. So he addresses all of these saints in Philippi. What a cool little thought this is when you think about this and where God had them originally and where they were at this point some 10 years later. And so we see this. Now, I want you just for a minute to turn back with me to Acts chapter 16. I've mentioned it a minute ago. I didn't ask you to turn there, but I think this is very clear where I need to help you remember, because this will help you see where this church was birthed from and where this church began and had its beginning. In Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 6, but we won't read all this. We'll just go down to verse 9 of Acts chapter 16. We'll see that these saints, they were there in this colony and in this area that was in the, it was the first area of the gospel to penetrate what we know of as Europe today, and over in Macedonia. So we see this, and he says there, a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and a man of Macedonia was standing there urging him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, I love verse 10. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately he sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Come over here and help us. We've heard years ago, growing up in churches, you'd hear this term, the Macedonian call. Missionaries sometime would describe their call into ministry as a Macedonian call. I want you to know tonight, we all should have a sense of a Macedonian call on our lives. We are all missionaries for Jesus Christ if you are truly a saint for Jesus Christ and you know the Lord Jesus Christ. So he refers to these as the saints, come over here. Well, he did come over there. And so setting, it says in verse 12, he came all the way to Philippi, which was the leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. And so there wasn't a lot of God-fearing people there. There wasn't a lot of Jews there. And it was a Sabbath day, and they went outside to the riverside. They supposed there was a place of prayer. And they sat down and they spoke. And there were some women came together. And one of the women who heard was a woman named Lydia of the city of Thyatira. She was a seller of purple goods, and she was a worshiper of God. And the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Amen. And so the first convert there under his ministry was Lydia. She was a seller of purple, as we're told here, and we see this. And so you'll go on through the book, and we won't hit all of these, but then the next one we're told in Acts 16 was not just Lydia, who was this seller of purple, but there was, in verse 16 of chapter 16, they were going to the place of prayer, and there was a slave girl who had a spirit of divination who brought her owners much gain by fortune telling, and she would follow Paul and Silas, and she would cry out, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. And Paul got tired of this repetition. It was really a bad endorsement, what it was. You had this lady who was dealing with demonic activity. She was a fortune teller, and she was the one endorsing them. She was saying the right thing. These men are servants of the Most High God, and they really were. And she may have been saying that because there was a demon inside of her, literally, the way this lady had yielded herself. Well, Paul got tired of this, and he just said, and we see it in verse 18, he says, I command you in the name of Lord Jesus to come out of her. And so he pronounced this demon out of this lady. And then this lady, we're not told much about this lady after this, as far as we do know that this lady's owners or masters got really mad at Paul and Silas and threw them in jail and had them entrusted to the jailer, which brings us to the third convert that we know about. Now, all of these converts here, especially Lydia, we're told in the text, and I didn't go into the depth of the text, we're told that they had families and other friends that were associated with them. And Lydia even invited Paul to come into her home, and that's where the church of Philippi began. It was a home church because he had gone to this area to preach the gospel. And so this is where all this was coming from. This wasn't easy conversion. These were situations that were going on. Sometime when I preached through the book of Acts, and I was in Acts 16 years ago, and I think I shared this on one occasion here, that as I think, well, who were these first three converts? Well, it was a purple seller, a fortune teller, and a mean jailer. And that's an easy way to remember the three converts. Lydia was a purple seller, you had the fortune teller, the slave girl, and then you had this jailer who was a mean jailer, because we're told that having received such an order in verse 24, he put them into the inner prison and he fastened their feet in stocks. Now this is where they had a little midnight prayer service, and at midnight Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake and the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately the doors were open and everyone's bonds was unfastened. And when the jailer awoke, he saw that the prison doors were open, and he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights, rushed in, trembling, and with fear, he fell down before them, and he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved and your household." Now, verse 32 is interesting. Oftentimes it's overlooked. But verse 32 says, "And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house." So there was more to it than what our text gives us. But he explained the gospel to this family. And then it says that same hour he washed their wounds and he was baptized at once, him along with all of his family. And so there we see how the church began. Now, I've just mentioned to you kind of in a humorous way that there was a businesswoman, Lydia, the seller of purple. And then there was a girl who was dabbling in divination or demonic activity, a fortune teller, and then there was this jailer. And you have to love the diversity of how God brings a church together. They wasn't all just alike socially, economically, intellectually, in no way. See, we're told in Scripture that God is no respecter of persons. God will save the upper class. He will save the lower class. He will even save the middle class. Amen? And we know that. It doesn't matter if you're a blue collar, if you're a white collar, if you're no collar. It really doesn't matter. God wants you to be saved. And this is how the church was founded in Philippi, because Paul could look back 10 years later and he thought about these people and he said, "To the saints there at Philippi." And he didn't just end there. If you'll go back to Philippians chapter 1, I love the next few words at the end of verse 1. Not only the saints that are there in Philippi, but also to the overseers and the deacons. All right, all you overseers and deacons, say amen. We're represented there too. You would just have to know, as the church grew, they needed spiritual leadership. And this is one of the early observances of the leadership of the church, the overseers, the ones who preach and teach and literally oversee the ministry that God has called them to do. And then the deacons that come alongside them. And I praise God for our overseers and our deacons, the pastors and the deacons that serve faithfully. And they were even included in that saint group. Amen. And if they're not saints, then as Brother Don said this morning, oh me. I think that's the worst place to ever be in, to be a part of a church that the pastor is not saved. Or the deacons are not saved. And even beyond that, as I've already referred to, that the people themselves are uncertain of their own salvation. And so tonight, as we think about this and we see that, you know, no matter where you come from, the gospel went forth there to this colony there in Europe. And they needed to hear the good news of the gospel. Even as the angel told the shepherds, this is great joy for all the people. Good news with great joy for all the people. The formation of the gospel in the lives of people was fundamental and the foundational element of that church coming into existence. And so tonight, before we move on, since we've talked about the saints and the servants in verse 1, I think it's only right that we would just pause and say, as we search our own hearts, do you know yourself to be a child of God? Has the Holy Spirit convicted you at a point in your life of your own sinfulness, and you've been made aware of your need for salvation? And you've displayed genuine saving faith in Jesus Christ along with the repentance of your own sinfulness and your need for God. And I hope that you have peace with God in your relationship with Him this evening. But this is what makes up a church, and this is what made up this church. And this is the reason this church was such a special church to the Apostle Paul. This church was not a wealthy church. In fact, over in, we notice in 1 Corinthians, or it's in 2 Corinthians, excuse me, chapters 8 and 9, he talks about how the Macedonians gave even beyond their own ability. And that's the same passage of scripture that later talks about how that God loves a cheerful giver. He used poor, impoverished people to give. I saw a deal that Fox News shared today on their Facebook news feed. And it talked about, I know my daughter happened to have been there, and I'm glad she was. It talked about the 2019 Passion Conference that just occurred in Dallas, Atlanta, and Washington, D.C. And there were these gatherings of college students there. And we know that college students a lot of time don't have a lot of money. But I happened one day to go on the live feed of Passion 219 from my office. And I saw this young Filipino lady who was deaf. And she was up there so full of gospel joy. And someone from Louis Giglio and the Passion Conference had connected with this young lady, and they had done some mission work there, and they knew that she was reaching literally hundreds of other deaf people with the gospel, and even people beyond just deaf people. And so the Passion Conference this year, they decided to take a special offering to enhance deaf ministry literature, specifically Bibles that would help them in the deaf ministry among this college students. Well, this group of college students gave over $400,000 at the Passion Conference this week to help spread the gospel among the deaf communities all over the world. The church at Macedonia, the church at Philippi, was one of the poorest churches around. But they were the church that we're going to see as we go through this book that over and over again gave offerings and support to the missionaries, especially Paul on his missionary journeys during times of great struggle and adversity. It's so amazing to see how oftentimes those with so little do the most. And it's a challenge to all of us today to see that we need to be together for the gospel the way they were together for the gospel. Together for the gospel demands us being sold out for the Savior. Servants, true servants, on the deepest level, sold out to the Savior, to the point that I'm willing to give my time, my talents, and even my treasures, because there's no higher calling on your life or my life than the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we need to be sold out. And so we're going to see a group of Christians that were just that as we go on our journey of joy through the book of Philippians and see this. We see the last in verse 2 as we talk about the formation of the gospel. And I would really almost call verse 2, the formation of the gospel leads to the flow of the gospel. Because he says this simple salutation here that oftentimes we often overlook. It's just so simple and it's kind of common. He says, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ. I love the term grace to you. They were recipients of God's grace, and so are you if you've been saved, amen? That amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. You know, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. But that amazing grace is also a sustaining grace. And we don't need to leave the grace of God just at the moment of connection when we receive Jesus Christ, because God's grace is far greater than all of us could ever understand or grasp. It's not just a saving grace, it's also a sustaining grace. We couldn't serve God one day of our lives if it wasn't for the grace of God. Abounding grace is the way the Bible talks about it. And so Paul says, this grace to you, grace to you. He was extending his grace, the grace of God, through their lives to these dear saints there at Philippi. And it made me think, as I thought about this, how often is my life an extension of God's grace to others? We're told in the great verse that we love, and it's kind of become one of those verses that's captured my heart in recent months. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. In John chapter 1, verse 14, we beheld his glory full of grace and truth. Jesus came to our world full of grace and truth. Is it easy for you to offer undeserved, unmerited favor to someone who's offended you? It was for Jesus, because we've all offended him. We're all sinners. If you're here tonight and you're a saint, know yourself to be, it's only because of his amazing grace. And we need to be ambassadors of grace. But not only would he talk about grace here, but he would also talk about peace here that would refer to the tranquility of the heart and the mind that comes from the saving relationship with Jesus Christ. And Lord knows our world needs peace, and we as God's children need to be peacemakers, and we need to be ambassadors of God's peace. And so he said, grace and truth to you. Where does this come from? From God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the source of the grace and the truth that we're going to be sharing and we're going to be celebrating and we're going to be talking about. A peace, as he says over in chapter 4, that surpasses all understanding, and it will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. How would you like to have a peace that guarded your hearts and your minds? Do you think that would cut down on some of the worry, the stress, and the anxiety? Because that's the context of chapter 4 that we will see. And so he mentions peace right here at the beginning of the book, understanding that this is grace and this is peace from the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're together for the gospel. The formation of the gospel is where it all begins, and it's where it must begin in our church too. We want to see more people come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ this year. Brother Don mentioned the baptismal waters and how we always rejoice, and we see that often, but you know, I understand even as one of your pastors that we don't see it as often as we'd like to. Admittedly, especially to the Sunday night crowd, I can share my heart very sincerely. So just ask ourselves, when's the last time we shared the gospel? When's the last time we were so together for the gospel that it was contagious? And it flowed out of our lives to others with grace and peace. Because there's such wonderful flow of grace through the lives of God's children and God's churches that our very existence should be contagious. And we have to continue to live the gospel each day of our lives. Now we'll pick up next week and we'll move faster. We won't have as much background to cover as we did this week. And we're going to go on to the fellowship of the gospel beginning in verse 3. And this is so wonderful when you think about this. So if you want to join this journey of joy with us and you want to go a little bit deeper, then I encourage you to start reading through the book of Philippians with me. I think one of the best ways we can study one of the books of God's Word is to read that letter repetitiously. As many times as you can, even maybe next Sunday afternoon, if not before, but hopefully before, when you're coming to church, go ahead and read ahead and we'll see God begin to give us more joy. We do live in a difficult world that's very desperate, very disappointed. And so many things that we talked about earlier, but we can make a difference by being ambassadors of God's grace, His peace, and His joy in the lives of others. Let's stand tonight. I'll be here in the altar for just a short time of invitation. I pray that if you have a prayer request or a need on your life, that you'll come and share that. Brother Don can stand here with me tonight and we can receive you and pray for you and encourage you as we prepare to go out into the world, our mission field, as we'll be dismissed in just a few minutes.
Come.